Hello, welcome to the West Side Podcast. This is where we'll post some of our audio from our sermons on Sunday, and we're so glad that you're here. West Side's vision is to reconcile people to God through the grace of Jesus, step by step. We hope you enjoy, and thanks for tuning in.
Pentecost is a day where we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's celebrated 7 Sundays, or right about that 50-day Pentecost, 50 days after we get to celebrate the resurrection, to sort of mark this little in-between time coming to an end, this moment between the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the next chapter in the work of God. And that chapter in Scripture is Acts 2. But I'm not going to start there this morning. This morning, I want to walk us through how we get to Acts 2. In the bigger picture of God's work in the world, we have here in Scripture the story of God's pursuit of humanity, the story of God's pursuit of relationship with us. And for all of the things that Scripture has become to one group or another, or for all of the ways that it's been used by one person or another, we desperately need to remember that it is first and foremost this one story that God, in all of his glory, in all of his greatness, has never, ever given up coming after us. And what we get to celebrate now is that pursuit is continual to this very day. But what I want to do to begin this morning is to get us up to this point in Acts chapter 2. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's differences in the way that God interacts with his people, for sure. There's differences from the old to the new. But there's also many clues and many threads along the way that tie the two together. There's clues that point to it being the same God working through the Old and the New Testament. And there's threads that tie the activity of God from one part of Scripture to the next. This is some of my favorite stuff. It's in the on the academic side, it's the realm of study called biblical theology that helps us tie the Old Testament to the New Testament, pick up themes from both. Is one of my favorite things to study, to explore, to talk about. And there's so many different directions that we can go when we're thinking about these themes. This morning, I want to hone in on one, and that is the idea of God being the God of wind and fire, the God who shows up in wind and fire. And we get a clue about this 2 verses into Scripture, where we get this little comment that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Now, that little word, Spirit of God, is the word ruach, the Hebrew word ruach. And it's a curious little word because it's very flexible in its meaning. It can mean breath, and kind of referring to life. It can mean wind, and it can mean spirit. It can mean breath, it can mean wind, it can mean spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, there's not this like highly developed doctrine or theology or idea of what exactly the Spirit of God is. We find the Spirit of God mentioned a handful of places, but it's nothing like what we see in the New Testament once the Holy Spirit arrives. It's a very different way of conceiving of God as Spirit. And this God as Spirit shows up in the Ruach, in the wind at times. Genesis 1:2 could just as easily be translated, and the wind of God was hovering over the deep. That God is there in the mysterious movement there right from the very beginning. Before there was really anything, there was God, and God was there moving. We see it in Genesis 1:2, and just a couple chapters later, we get this very intimate moment between God and humanity. Adam and Eve have chosen to do that which God asked them not to do. And they are here in this moment of shame, of guilt, of fear. And instead of coming at them with words of judgment, with words of accusation, God just shows up in the garden. And what's fascinating, in Genesis 3, verse 8, it says God just shows up there walking in the garden, is what a lot of what our translations say. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That little phrase between God walking and then the cool of the day. Cool there is ruach. It's the wind of the day. It's the very same word. And when you get this word walking around paired with wind, it's often a pair of words that together means it's talking about a storm that is showing up. God shows up and there is thunder in his steps. There is no doubt who this God is. He shows up and there is movement. And in that moment, instead of accusation, he offers them acquittal. He offers them relationship. He offers them absolution, forgiveness. God storms in to cover the shame. So God likes to show up in wind. We learn that right out of the gate. God also likes to show up in fire. And we only have to go a few more chapters into the story of Scripture to find one of the most important passages in Genesis, where Abraham has been asked by God to set up some pieces of some animals for a little ritual that God wants to do with Adam to ratify this covenant. God is saying, I want to set up my relationship with you once and for all. And it sounds odd to our ears because that's not how we like do agreements today. We have like a piece of paper and we sign it and we move on. It's like there's no animals involved typically. You know, I don't know where you work, but I don't typically have animals involved in my contract signing. So it feels a little bit different. But the key that we're supposed to take from that story is God has Abraham do all of the work of setting it up, and then he puts him to sleep. And he's the one. God is the one who moves through. God is the one who performs the ritual rite. And how does he do it? But as a showing up as a pillar of fire. God shows up as a pillar of fire in that moment and says, this is how covenant relationship is going to go between me and my people. There is requirement on their part, but I am the one doing the work. The surety of this agreement is based on who God is, not on who you and I are, not how we do, none of that. Doesn't mean we throw our arms up and say, well, I guess we can't do any better. That's not ever true. We're called to do better and we can. But God is always the one there making the covenant true and good and sure. He shows up in wind in the creation account. He shows up in fire to make this covenant true. And then it just keeps happening. We could flip over a book to Moses, exiled from his people, committed a zealous but heinous crime on behalf of his people, something he thought he was doing the right thing in the moment, but he ends up committing a murder on behalf of his people, coming from a good place, doing a very bad thing. And the consequences are dire. He goes running for his life. He goes running for his life and ends up in this little podunk place called Midian and finds a very happy soon-to-be father-in-law and finds a spouse there, and he marries, and he settles down into this new life so far away from his people, so far away from his home. And probably wondering if he's ever going to go back. When he has his first kid, he names that kid Gershom, which means I married a foreigner and I am in a foreign land. That's all that's on Moses' mind. I'm not at home. I'm not at home. And it is to that down and out stranger in a foreign land that God shows up. And how does God show up? Burning bush. Actually, a bush on fire, but not burning. We've been calling this thing a burning bush all along, but the whole thing is it doesn't get burnt. And Moses, with one of the more understated quotes of all the scriptures, says to himself, I need to go check out this interesting thing. And so he goes and checks it out, and all of a sudden God calls him out of this wilderness, out of this place of not really knowing who he was and what he was going to do with his life, so far away from everybody that he thought he knew well. And in that dark and desperate moment, God says, I need you to come back and lead your people out of slavery. An unthinkable calling in an unthinkable circumstance from a God calling to him from a bush on fire. God calling in a way that would not make human sense in light of his past. God's like, I could work with that. That's the person I want. Not the one who can speak very well. Not the one who has all the qualifications. Not the one who seems best suited for the job. But Moses. It's not too surprising then that once Moses eventually comes back, it feels like a mother bear grabbing a little cub by the scruff of the neck or the jaws and just like bringing them over to a place that they're supposed to be. In the same way, God eventually gets Moses back into the place that he is supposed to be, into the role that he is supposed to be fulfilling. And as he starts to lead his people, God shows up to lead them in what? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When God shows up, he shows up in wind and he shows up in fire. And just a couple of chapters later, right before we come to the giving of the Ten Commandments or the ten words, the ten guidelines, there's this dramatic scene at the top of Mount Sinai. And God shows up there on that mountain in a storm and in fire. Those are the details that we get. And at this point in history, Moses is the only one who can go up and talk with God in that particular setting. God says over and over again, make sure nobody else gets closer unless they get like incinerated, essentially. Like nobody else can come up here. I have picked you. You are the one I can talk to. Then go back and deliver this message to my people, your people. And it's in wind and fire again that God comes to his people. And then it's in that context that he gives them the Ten Commandments. These ten, we've come to think of them as rules. They're really just guidelines for a flourishing community. This is how life can go well for you in the context of your relationship with God and your relationship with one another. Vertical, horizontal relationships. God's vision is for those to go well in your life, and there's some boundaries that we need. There's some guide rails that we need on our lives if we're going to do that well. That was the point of that whole undertaking. And to communicate that, God shows up in wind, and he shows up in fire. We could go on and on. At the end of the story of Job, when he's distraught, how does God show up to talk with Job? He shows up in the middle of a storm. When God calls his prophets, he fills the temple with smoke to get Isaiah's attention. He shows up in storm and fire to get Ezekiel's attention. That's Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1. God continues to show up. When he needs to get Jonah's attention, the literal Hebrew is, he hurls a great wind over the sea. Causes a big storm. You get God hurling a wind in Jonah 1. And you get God appointing a wind in Jonah chapter 4, because he still hasn't gotten it. He shows up in the wind. And you know, it's really one story that I find very fascinating in this area is the story of Elijah. Because Elijah knew to be looking for wind and fire, but that's not what Elijah needed. Elijah needed a different kind of lesson. And so God comes in the wind, but actually it's not. God appoints a wind, but God's not in the wind. And there's a big fire on the mountain next to Elijah when he is down in the dumps, but God's not in the fire. Elijah knew to be looking for those things. And when he saw them, naturally thought that God was there. Why? Because that's the pattern. But sometimes God will break pattern. Just because God has worked in a certain way in the past doesn't mean it's going to be the way he works. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it is not. In Elijah's case, Elijah needed to snap out of his pouty little frame of mind. And so God needed to do something different. And so instead of a big flashy show, he shows up in a tiny little voice and says, Elijah, what on earth are you doing here? And Elijah's eyes open. Wind and fire, usually. But God will always acquiesce to the situation in ways that may surprise us. Wind and fire are a sign that God is working among his people. He's working on behalf of his people. And most importantly, that he is desiring to be near his people. God is always on the move towards. And so, towards the end of our Old Testament, we get these crazy characters called the prophets. And a few of them start to talk about this one who is going to come, this Emmanuel, this with us God. They start to say, there is a promise that God one day is going to show up and not just the wind, and not just the fire, but in actual flesh with you and me. And then, after a long period of silence, a surprising little baby is born. And his name is Jesus. And after the life and ministry of Jesus, the apostles start to put the pieces together a little more clearly and be able to understand that this is Emmanuel. This is the one that we read about. This is the one that we've heard about all along. This is the with us God. Jesus is the one who proves all of God's promises true. Proves that God meant what he says. In Jesus, we see a God who takes on flesh. He lives a life that we could not live, dies a death that we could not die, comes back from death to life as the final stamp of approval, the ultimate sign once and for all that a new path has been forged in the relationship between God and humanity. There's no need for the old sacrificial system because Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. There's no need for a priest because Jesus is our great high priest. Remember what we looked at in Hebrews last week. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the perfect prophet. Jesus is the king. We don't need some other system, some other mechanism in place. We now have direct access to God because of the work of Jesus. And that would have been enough. It would have been enough for our faith to be true and genuine. But then comes the glorious reality that God was not done writing the story yet. There would be a new chapter. There would be a next chapter in God's pursuit of humanity. A new chapter in God coming after us. Coming after you and me. You see, as great and glorious and as praiseworthy as the life and ministry of Jesus are, we can start to see that there is more going on in that story of Jesus than just his life and ministry. It's pointing to something else. It's pointing to another promise. Jesus was the promised one, and then he starts to make a promise to another coming one. And we hear in the words of Jesus, in the unfolding of his story, some anticipation for the next one that we ought to look for. John picks this up in the words of Jesus in John 14:26. And he says, the helper or the advocate whom the Father is going to send in my name, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. And he's going to lead you into truth, and he's going to remind you of what I said. The story doesn't end with me, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit is coming to remind you, to point you back to me. I'm the truth, and the Holy Spirit will point you back to me. That's what he says in John 14:26. And then Luke picks up the pen again. Having written volume one in his gospel, he moves on to volume two. And boy, do we find a prominent character in the chapters of Acts in the Holy Spirit. Again, using the words of Jesus, Luke quotes Jesus saying, On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. So we got a gift coming, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, at what time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Was there anything in what Jesus just said about Jesus restoring the kingdom of Israel? Zero things. He's like, I got to go away. There's another gift coming for you. And all his people, earnest and of good heart, they ask, well, but when are you going to be in power? When are you going to be in control so we can kind of move along with this whole thing? Isn't that what this is all about? And Jesus is like, we haven't even begun yet. I got to get out of here so that the Holy Spirit, so that the gift of the Spirit can come and infuse your life. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. You got to wonder if some people have read that verse. It's not for you to know, not for you to know. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. Okay. But you will receive power when you get belief in me correct. You will receive power when you assent to right doctrine. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The point of Jesus coming was not so that he could set up some big, powerful earthly kingdom to help his people feel all good and safe. The point of Jesus coming was to make us right in relationship with God, and then get out of the way so the Holy Spirit can send us to the scariest places of the world with the gospel. Send us to the places that we don't expect, don't necessarily anticipate, perhaps don't want. And that could mean a physical space, it could mean an emotional space, it could mean a relational space. This is the work that the Holy Spirit is going to do. This is the promise of the next chapter. And at last, we arrive at Acts chapter 2. And what do we find here? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together and in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Wind and fire. There's a lot of details that our modern scientific Western minds want to get just right about what exactly happened in this passage and was it, well, what do you mean by a tongue of fire? Like, what is that? And I don't know. I don't know what the tongue of fire looked like. What I do know is that God's people sitting in anticipation in that room saw wind and fire show up and were like, this is it. This is in keeping with the whole story that we've known to this point. Wind and fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came onto each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. First of all, I want us to notice this is not God showing up in a storm and fire on top of a mountain for one person to come bring a message to all. There is fire for each individual. It is personal. It is now for you, brothers and sisters. And there's so much that we could talk about here, and I increasingly want to lean into the gifts of and the power of and the way that the Spirit works in our lives. But the significance of Pentecost is not merely spiritual gifts or power or anointing. It is the fact that God has changed address now. God's place of residing is within you. It is not out there for you to see or think about or understand, but rather within you. God has come upon you that you may live in that power. God's place of residence has shifted. That is why. So Jesus came to show us that God cares in a way that we couldn't possibly imagine as God with us. And then he leaves not to be separate from us, but to send us one who will make that seal is the way the New Testament writers talk about it. That seal in our relationship with God, that permanent reminder that God is forever dwelling within us. It's not just about the gifts, it's about the address change. And to this point, Peter preaches his first sermon, Acts 2, starting in verse 17, he draws upon the prophet Joel. And he says this, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." All people. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You see, in the trajectory of the prophets, there is this increasing vision for a God who saves all. And that was God's purpose from the very beginning. He said, "I'm going to make you, Israel, a kingdom of priests so that you can mediate my goodness to the world." And it went not great. It went not well at all for a very long time. And the prophets, time and time again, try to speak to this vision of a God who wants all to be saved, not just one little people group, but wants all to experience his goodness. Joel was one of the ones who picks this up. And Peter, understanding immediately what has happened, picks up this passage and says, "The Spirit has been poured out now because God's vision is for all. He has poured out his Spirit on every single one of us because he cares about all, because he cares about everyone." And he goes on to explain this beautiful connection between the Davidic line and who Jesus is in the coming verses. And the people there are so stirred up. And so they ask, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to Peter and the other apostles, "What do we do?" He's like, "Okay, great. What do we do?" It's like you at the end of one of my sermons. Like we get there and it's like, "Okay, yeah, but what do I do?" And I just ask you a question. I don't tell you what to do. So you'll like this better. This is great. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized. Repent, turn from your ways and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call." The Holy Spirit is going to empower you into a life of taking his goodness and grace to the rest of the world. To every kind of person around you. And you and I don't get to decide which ones are worthy and which ones are not. We don't get to make that call. We have these silly little categories in our head, and God blows those categories out of the water with words like all. All who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Are you not in awe of the work of God? I want to ask you, church, are you hungry for the Spirit of God to come work in your life? Are you thirsty for a drink from the well? Are you thirsty for something that only the work of God can quench in your life? Does your life look like you're hungry? I struggle with this myself. I have these desires, and I want my life to be shaped in a certain way, and then I find myself going after everything but some days, it feels like. Westside, would we be a church that takes the personal and the continual and the intentional invitation of God towards himself? Will we be a people that takes that invitation seriously? And here's the thing. Nobody can do this for you. Nobody can do this for us. It is a matter of longing. It's a matter of desire. 3 months into an Awake to the World series. Now, which world are we awake to? Have we come more awake to the little kingdom that we're building for ourselves, or the vast goodness of God, the kingdom of God that is good news for all? Where are your hungers and thirsts this morning, church? Where are they, and how are they going to filter into your life? Do you know that the Spirit of God wants to move in you for the sake of another? What are you going to do with God's pursuit of you? Are you going to leave it here and pick it up next Sunday? Or are you going to say, Spirit, would you come and work in my life? There's so many unnecessary debates on what the Spirit's work in our lives looks like today. What is crystal clear all throughout Scripture is that when you and I come to God and say, Spirit, I want you to work in my life. I need you to show up. That God is so eager to answer that prayer. That God is so eager to say, yes, here I am. Let's go. Let's go. Do you hear him calling to you? Do you hear the voice of God beckoning to you? What will you do with it? I'm going to ask the band to come up and just play for a little bit. And I just want to take some time with a little music playing and just... just be quiet before the Lord and just listen. Just listen for what God may be saying. Spirit, would you infuse this place? Would you come upon us? Would you Would you knock the scales off of our eyes? That we may see you clearly. God, we desire you, and we want to know you better, and we believe that you're here, and we believe that you're in this place, and we want to just lean into that in this moment. So God, would you come and speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen.